If you want to turn in your Bibles this morning, turn to the little book of Titus, the book of Titus. We're going to talk about qualifications this morning for leadership, because we foresee and anticipate a total change in leadership of whoever meets in this building and uses this property. We have a right to know, you have a right to know, what to expect of a pastor or of an organization that may be involved. And Paul gives instructions to us through Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and here in Titus chapter 1. He speaks of that position that we call pastor or elder or bishop or overseer. These are all terms that are used to describe the ministry of that office. In Titus, he does not speak about the deacons. I think that perhaps the church is quite young and immature and was not ready for that particular position at the time that this was written. In writing to Timothy, and I know I told you Titus, but Titus is where we will be. In writing to Timothy, he said, don't let anyone think little of you because you are young. Be their ideal. Let them follow the way you teach and live. Be a pattern for them in your love, your faith, and in your clean thoughts. 1 Timothy 4:12. That means that Timothy, even though he was on the young side, as I think Titus was, is meant to be a pattern, to set an example for leadership in the local church, to show the local church what leadership looks like and how it should be lived out. If a man says that he belongs to Christ, he's to walk even as Jesus walked, we find in the scripture, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. Jesus revealed a certain kind of conduct, character, godliness, modeling what God wants leadership to be. Our leaders are to show us how to live, giving us an example by which we can grow and mature in the very likeness of Christ. So with your Bibles open to Titus chapter 1, I want to begin reading at verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete. Who's the I? Apostle Paul. I left you in Crete that you might set in order what remains. There was work to be done. It had been started, but there was work to be done. What remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So we know a little bit about what Paul has verbally said to Titus. He told him to go to Crete. He told him what to do. Appoint elders in every city. Namely, here's what he's to do in verse 6. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer, now he uses the word overseer, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. I've been preaching for 3 weeks on God's stewards. Abraham's steward in the Genesis 24 story. I think the most enjoyable 3 weeks of preaching I've done in a long time was in Genesis chapter 24. Well, here, lo and behold, as I was studying for those messages, I came across the Titus passage. He must be above reproach as God's steward. Who are we talking about? We're talking about elders, pastors, overseers of a local church. Interesting. And it dawned on me as I studied in Genesis 24, and I found this passage in Titus chapter 1, that a part of the pastoral responsibility is a stewardship. A stewardship. A stewardship of what? He's not talking about money. Okay? He's not talking about money. That's all that some people think about when they hear the word stewardship. Oh, we're going to preach about money. Here's the tithing sermon for the year. That's not it. As God's steward, overseer, must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, a money grubber, not pugnacious, going around looking for a fight, not fond of sordid gain, but notice the negatives in verse 7. Not. Verse 8, it changes to the positive. But, here's the contrast. But what is he to be? Not to be in verse 7. The positive or the pluses are in verse 8. But hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, all positive characteristics that the leader is to have. Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort, and the idea in that word is encourage, in sound doctrine, and refute those who contradict. People don't like to be contradicted. Amen. Amen. But they are to be refuted when what they espouse is contrary to the Word of God, contrary to what Paul had taught Titus and Timothy and the other young men that he gathered and trained for pastoral ministries. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. Amen. Amen. There are people that you have to shut up. They must be silenced in the churches. Amen. Amen. Because what? They upset whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. They're in it for the money. They're also in it for power. They're in it for control. They are in it to elevate themselves. Well, that's enough to read. First of all, the pattern for the church. What is God's desire for the church? For this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order those things that are lacking, and ordain elders, ordain, appoint, acknowledge leadership in every city. Set in order. This is an interesting Greek word. And I've used this word ever since Greek class, probably my third year. This word is a medical term. It means to correct something that's broken. It would be like referring to a broken arm or a broken leg. To set it, to put it in line so it will heal correctly and heal strongly. Correcting something that's broken. God sent Titus to bring a proper perspective to the churches. It's important for us to understand the problems that Titus faced. Titus was instructed to go to the island of Crete and organize the churches and dispel disorder and confusion. He was to ordain elders or pastors in the churches. This was a very critical mission. Critical mission, because so much depends upon that person. Some of the churches already had pastors who were not doctrinally sound. They were not the kind of men who were leading. And Titus was to go into that chaos, that confusion, that disorganization, and produce order, dismissing the unqualified pastors and appointing good ones. And that would not be easy. When you upset a long-held status quo, and you upset that, talk about chaos. But that's what Titus was walking into. A job that needed to be done. Paul could not be there personally to do it himself, so he sent Titus as his emissary. He sent Titus with the authority of the Apostle Paul to do that in the churches on the island of Crete. God does not want the church confused or disorganized. He does not want contention in the church. He wants the church to operate smoothly. He wants the church organized for its best effort. False doctrine and confusion and error always disgust God, if God can be disgusted. God wants godliness, godlikeness, and true spirituality to unite his people. The church in Corinth faced confusion. They were even baptizing for the dead, a pagan practice. The Apostle Paul made a very clear statement about the intent of God for the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. God is not one who likes things to be disorderly and upset. He likes harmony, and he finds it in all the other churches. However, he said that everything is to be done properly in a good and orderly way. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 33 and verses 40. Verse 40. Corinth was full of problems, and Paul had been dealing with those. Bible scholars tell us that there might have been as many as four letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Only two that we have are part of our scripture. So Paul has given a lot of time, a lot of thought to the many problems. That's what the first book of Corinthians is. It's full of problems. It is full of problems. Why? The church is full of problems. And he's trying to deal with them through a letter. Anything that brings disorder is a threat to the church. Even doctrine can be a point of contention. You see, it's possible for us to stand so firmly for the truth as we understand it. There's my caveat. As we understand it. But we do it in a wrong way. We do it with a vindictive, divisive, bitter spirit. It isn't wrong to disagree. Not wrong to disagree, understand. But it is wrong to be disagreeable. It's wrong to have a disagreeable spirit. And when somebody comes around, here comes old disagreeable again. Some people are known for their disagreeable spirit. God's people are never, was never intended to be divided over doctrine or anything else. Certainly we're not going to always agree, but there ought to be order. There ought to be peace in the fellowship of the church. This is what Paul is instructing Titus. In Crete, there's chaos. You go set it straight. Bring the churches and the people together in a common purpose. Suppose you go out on a beautiful lake, and there's a long pier on that lake. Or you go to the ocean, and they build those piers way out from the shore. And there are people fishing on that pier. And children are running back and forth, and suddenly a section of that pier collapses. And some of the children who cannot swim fall into the water. Suppose the first reaction is to open a discussion on the pros and cons of building a better pier. Since it's obvious that this one was too dangerous. But it's already happened. The children are going under for the third time. And we're discussing whether or not we need a new pier. It just needs to be shored up, somebody says. Somebody else says, that needs a new paint job and make it look better. And while we spend our time discussing the necessity for changing or renovating the pier, the children drowned. No, that's a ridiculous illustration. But it is exactly what the modern church is doing today. There's too much at stake for us to major on minors. Dare we waste time and effort through disorder and disorganization while those around us are dying? We want a little place where we can have our holy huddle and to hell with the rest of Terre Haute. We have got to get over the fact that it's not about us. It's not about us. Certainly not about me. I'm ready to go prop up my feet. But there's still work to be done before that can happen. God deplores disorder, and so he sent Titus to set in order things that were lacking. And there's a pattern not only for the church, but a pattern for church leadership. Second part of the pattern for the church is the ordination or appointing elders. The word elder is often translated bishop or pastor. We've already seen in this passage, he's used the term overseer. He's used the word steward. So get accustomed to some of the words in our translations. The church is a divine institution, and God planned that men of God should lead the church. It does not mean that people in the church have no voice. But the church is not, listen to me, the church is not a democracy. The church is not a democracy. Growing up in America, we think that everything must be determined by a popular vote. Is that in the Bible? I don't think so. But Paul didn't tell Titus to hold a congregational meeting, did he? He told him, by the authority of an apostle, go in there and do this. Appoint men to lead. Appoint elders in each town. The nominating process, I don't see it outlined in the scripture. Titus and the men that he selected, the kind of men that Paul described that he should select to be leaders, have a responsibility then to make selections. God has given us some flexibility. God has given us opportunity for participation. But we're not always supposed to have a popular vote. Many churches, it's a popular vote. I've seen some bad things happen when the vote is 6-5 or 4-3. And we have insisted that that's the way it's going to be done. And we have created division in churches. The writer of Hebrews declared, remember your leaders who have taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and try to trust the Lord as they do. I'm reading out of Hebrews, I think, chapter 13, verse 7. Chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your spiritual leaders, Hebrews, and be willing to do what they say. For their work is to watch over your souls. I'd love to stop right there and just spend about a half an hour. But I have other objectives this morning. Obey your spiritual leaders and be willing to do what they say, for their work is to watch over your souls, and God will judge them on how well they do this. To watch for your soul. That's the primary calling of that position. To watch for your soul. And God will judge them on how well they do this. Give them reason to report joyfully about you to the Lord, and not with sorrow, for then you will suffer for it too. That's an interesting passage. And I'll just leave it right there for you to delve into. I have a responsibility. Any pastor God called has a responsibility. You have a responsibility to listen and to follow. Because God is going to ask me, how did it go in Terre Haute? I have no idea what I would say. I have no idea. But read it for yourselves. Are ordained men, appointed men to be dictatorial? No. But they have a responsibility under God to lead. Without someone to lead or make binding decisions, we would spend all of our time discussing and not doing. And that's what you have been going through the last few months. I have no hesitancy in saying that. That's what you have been going through the last few months. Spending time discussing and not doing. Why? Because there is no godly authority in what you're discussing. It's plain, folks. It's plain. There has to be some authority placed by God in the church. And as you read the pastoral epistles, it is not in the congregation. I'm sorry. It's not in the congregation. It's not a democracy. It's not one man, one vote. You need to do some study. You need to do some work and get that thing straightened out. for the sake of what's ahead. The pastorate is a sacred trust, and God says, in effect, you are responsible to lead my people. If one of these little ones fall by the wayside because of your neglect, then you must answer to me. I answer to God. I do not answer to you. I answer to God. He says that. Well, the men that are to be chosen. Let's begin, and I know our time, I'm not going to have time to finish all of this. So you may have to come back next week to get the finish. But the men that you choose must be well thought of for their good lives. They're to only have one wife. One wife. Polygamy was rampant in the first century. They must have, their children must love the Lord and have a reputation, a good reputation. Not a reputation for being wild and disobedient to their parents. Being well thought of means that he's a man who would not dare, that if he's accused, the charges wouldn't stick. He's to be clean. He's to be clean. People make accusations, but they lie also. The King James used the word blameless. An ordained man in the church should be a man who cannot be charged with wrongdoing. Why? Because he doesn't do wrong. He lives in the law. He lives according to truth. People can make false charges. That happens to good people all the time. He's to be a man who stands behind what he preaches. He's a man of honesty, a man of character, integrity, morality. It's there for all to see. Always under examination. Always under the critical eye. That's what it's like to live in a parsonage. Even when it's your own home. This blamelessness expresses itself in three areas. I want you to get these. Number one, it involves the family. It involves the family. He's to be a husband of one wife. The Greek term there, it literally is a one-woman man. A one-woman man. Not two, not three. One-woman man. And for 62 years, that's the way we lived. That's not to say that an ordained man has to be married. I'm not saying that. But if he is, he's a one-woman man. Polygamy was a problem. This was to be an example to the church of how God designed marriage back in Genesis in the Garden of Eden. And that image is to be carried through from the Garden of Eden to the pastor's home, the elder's home, the leader's home. He continued to emphasize that the pastor is to have faithful children, believing children. You know what that ought to be. If a man cannot lead his own family to Christ, he's not going to be able to lead the family of God either. Concerning his children, it says, and not accused of riot. Not accused of riot. It's the same word that Jesus used in Luke chapter 15 in describing the prodigal son. You remember it says that he wasted his substance in riotous living. What is riotous living? It literally means the inability to save, or one who wastes his money on his own pleasure. That's usually what we think of the prodigal son. He got his share of the inheritance, and he went out and wasted it on himself. God's man's children must not be like that. They're not to be disobedient, physically uncontrollable. We all have seen uncontrollable children. Leadership in the church should not have uncontrollable children. The pastor is also to be blameless in his personal life. The bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. And here's the nots in verse 7. Not self-willed, not soon anger, not given to wine, not a striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. There's the positive side. And I could go into each one of those words because they are full of meaning, but that would take more time than we need to give today. You get the point. You know where the material is. You can read it and study it and meditate on your own over that passage. The word steward, I pointed out, is used here. It comes from two Greek words that mean house, and the other law. The steward in the Greek understanding, the steward is the law of the house. The master turns everything over to the steward. The steward controls the property. The steward controls what they eat, what they wear, where they go. Even what's put on their plate at the dinner table, that comes from the steward, because he directs the household. Maybe you're beginning to form an image. I trust that is so. The steward in this context, the elder, the overseer that is to be appointed, God's steward, above reproach as God's steward. Every preacher ought to see that and understand that responsibility. whether he's 25 or 75. That goes with the position. That's important. A steward is not self-willed, is not proud. He cannot afford to have an overgrown ego because nothing that he oversees is his. It belongs to the master. He oversees it for the master. He oversees it for the master's family. Not soon angry, not hot-headed. Don't jump to conclusions and look for a reason to have a fight. Not given to wine, not a striker, does not allow his anger to move into violence. Self-controlled, temperate, self-controlled. Not given to filthy lucre. Material possessions are not the chief pursuit. God has given me possessions that I never dreamed I would ever have. We started in 1961 up in Tipton County, church of 80, 90 people. $80 a week. 5-room, 1-bedroom house. It also included the church office. I can't begin to describe what we lived in. But 2 or 3 years later, as the church prospered, they said, let's build a new parsonage. They built a 4-bedroom house, laundry room, 2 bathrooms. By then we had 2 children. And then a year later we moved away. See, it's not in what you have. It's being able to walk away under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and turn it over to somebody else. Time and time again, we did that. Well, I've got to find a place to land here because it's time to do that. Pastor is to be a lover of hospitality. Lover of strangers is literally what it means. A lover of good. A lover of good. The original literal means a lover of good, good people, good doctrine. He is to love good with all of his heart. He's to be a sober man. In other words, to think properly, control thoughts, think clearly, think precisely. Not a scatterbrain. You understand the term scatterbrain? Well, that's what this does not mean. He's to be just. The only way that we can be just before God is to repent of our sins and give our lives to Jesus Christ. Then we are justified, just as if we had died, because Christ died for us. Fair and honest in our dealings with each other. He's to be holy, not a pious prune. We had those at Bob Jones, by the way. I never did like prunes, but I don't like a pious prune either. That's not what we're to be. It's complete, holy, well-rounded, knows where he's going, self-mastered, so forth. Not only is a pastor to be blameless in his family life and in his personal life, but blameless in what he believes. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. The gainsayers are those who contradict. In fact, the New American Standard, let me read the 9th verse. Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort, encourage, in sound doctrine, and to refute those who contradict. Those who take a contrary position, contrary to the word of God. Many are afraid to do that. They're afraid to do that today. But the man in leadership is to know what's right. He's to believe what's right. He's to stand for what's right, even in the face of opposition. He's to contradict the gainsayers, those who are trying to make profit or make an issue. Take your stand and stand there. Well, it's 12 o'clock. He's to hang on to the Word of God so he can use sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, the word doctrine is simply the Greek word didasko, which means to teach, sound teaching. Doctrine's not some woo-woo word, it simply means teaching, sound teaching. Healthy teaching. Sound means that it's proper, it's true, it's complete, it's enough. It's what you need. Teachings which enable us to exhort and convince. Exhort means to comfort and encourage, to present God's case and plead for response under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. See, I'm nothing but sounding brass, an empty cymbal and sounding brass, if the Holy Spirit does not drive home to your heart the truth of the Word of God. I don't convict you. If you are convicted, it's the Holy Spirit taking what is said from the Word of God and applying it to the life. We plead with people to commit themselves to God, hold on to God's healthy doctrines, his healthy teaching. And when we make that kind of exhortation, we will convince the gainsayers. We will convict. To use the phrase, God's word will win the argument, not mine. God's word wins the argument. Oh, they won't believe it. It's on them. It's on them. If we give the word of God clearly, forcefully, it is on them. They have to deal with the Holy Spirit. That's God's pattern for the church and its leadership. And you can take the passage in Timothy and have a lot of different words. You put both of those passages together, and it is an overwhelming responsibility to be a pastor, an elder, a bishop, a steward, etc., etc., of a local church. God's pattern for the church and its leadership. Not disorder, but spiritual leadership guided by the Holy Spirit. Pastors are to be spiritual spearheads, the guides, the ones responsible, God holding responsible for the direction that the church takes. The old saying is, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. With what's ahead of us, I can lead you to water. But some of you will not drink. I pray for you. I pray for all of you. I pray for myself. Until this is settled, we're all in it together. I'm not going to bail out and leave you holding the bag. We'll see it through. By the grace of God, we'll see it through. With a lot of prayer and a lot of encouragement and a lot of listening. Because one way or the other, you will have new leadership. You will have a new pastor or pastors. You will go to various churches. Maybe not whatever meets here, but you'll go to various churches. You'll be under new leadership. You'll be in new fellowship. That's what's ahead. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the Word of God. I pray, Father, that you'll unstop ears, that you will soften hardened hearts, that you will comb the cobwebs out. Okay? Are you okay? Okay. Father, that you will direct us and bring about that unity for which we pray. Unity, Father, in this matter. Whether we go, whether we stay, where we go, what we do, how it all winds up, Lord, you know. You know how, when, and where. I pray the Holy Spirit to take hold of each heart, take hold of each mind, each family, each individual. And by the power of your Spirit, Father, draw us to a unity that will result in you being praised and the work being prospered and going forth from this very place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.